darkness run for cover. But the miracle that I just can't get over, my name is registered in heaven. I believe in signs and wonders. I have resurrection.
How great thou art, he's great. sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art, how great you are, how great. And when I think that God, His Son, not Spirit, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. Thank you, Lord.
Church family, amen. Stay on your feet. Let's pray this morning. Lord God, how great you are this morning. God, we declare in this moment, in this place, these people, God, the greatness of who you are. Father, we thank you for this hour, for this moment, Father, where we can come and stand before you and lift our voice and sing to you, our great God, and say, thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you, God, today for your grace. Thank you, God, today for your mercy. God, you are great, and you are greatly and worthy to be praised, Father. Would you inhabit our praises today, Lord God? Would you be, Holy Spirit, in this place? Fill us with your love. Fill us, God, with your presence. Lord, we love you today. We give you this time this morning, Father, and we pray it in your mighty name. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Be seated for me this morning. We want to welcome you this morning to our service here at Prestonwood. If you are a guest with us today, maybe this is even your first time to worship with us, we want to tell you it is such a joy and privilege to have you a part of our family this morning, to be here today in worship. And if you're joining us online this morning, you may not know, but our services are broadcast to some 40 countries around the world. And so if that's you this morning, if you're joining us online, we want to extend a greeting to you as well this morning. Of course, you know that includes our servicemen and women and first responders all over the world. And if you're listening this morning, we're clapping for you today, wherever you are. We're thankful for your service to our country, to our community. It is a great day to worship the Lord. And again, if you are a guest with us this morning, maybe here for the first time, we want to invite you, do something for us. We want to know that you were here, and it's an easy way you can do it. Text the word guest to 74788. This is the only time we let you get your phone out during the service, okay? 74788, text the word guest. That'll let us know that you are here this morning with us. It'll send you some information, but hey, the best way for us to get to know you as you leave the service this morning out either of these doors is head to Guest Central in our atrium. We have a team there ready to receive you that wants to pray with you, encourage you, and answer any questions that you may have about Prestonwood and what it means to be a part of this incredible church family. Well, I don't know about you, but this is a big week in the life of my family and probably for many of you this room as well this morning. This is the week where we go back to school. Now, I know some of the parents in this room are quietly celebrating. They wouldn't do that in front of their kids, but we're excited, I know, in my house to be heading back to school. And it made us remember and reflect on how thankful we are for our schools here in our city and our community, for our teachers, for our administrators. Don't you want to take a moment and say thank you to everybody in our city, including both in our community and at Prestonwood Christian Academy, who give of themselves and of their talents to serve boys and girls and teenagers all across the city. It's an incredible year coming for Prestonwood Christian Academy as well. Enrollment is way, way up. New families God is bringing to us. And so just want to remind you and encourage you this morning, if you're a teacher, an administrator, we love you. We're praying for you. We're thankful for the mission field that God's given you. We want you to know that this morning. Well, along with special guests, it's a real honor and privilege to welcome our guest speaker this morning. He's no stranger to you and to Prestonwood. Dr. O.S. Hawkins is here this morning. And I'm so thankful. Yeah, let's welcome Dr. Hawkins right now. Love Dr. Hawkins and his precious bride, Susie. For many, many years, God's been using Dr. Hawkins for decades faithfully to bring the gospel message all over the world there in Florida for many years at the First Baptist Church there. And then coming to First Baptist Dallas many years later. And I had the privilege, I just have to say this, Dr. Hawkins, I had the privilege many years ago, just a few years ago, I was in high school, okay? And I had the privilege of Dr. Hawkins being my pastor. And I remember sitting at that wonderful sanctuary, First Baptist Church, Dallas, as a junior and senior in high school, and having this man preach God's word over me and my friends and my family. It's a joy then, and it's a joy now, my friend, to have you here preaching God's word to us this morning. He's got a wonderful challenge for you today, and you're going to be blessed by the preaching and teaching of God's word. So, Dr. Hawkins, we love you, and we welcome you this morning. We're so glad you're here today. This morning, you may know, is a special anniversary in the life of our church as well. 15 years of our North Campus at Prestonwood. Church, don't you want to celebrate that this morning with us? This morning, our North Campus here at Prestonwood, we're one church in several locations, not only there in Prosper, but Prestonwood Espanol as well, here at the Plano campus and our Louisville campus. But God did a mighty work amongst us some years ago, 15 years ago now, and we want to commemorate that and celebrate that. Our pastor's there this morning in this hour with Dr. Bales up there preaching and encouraging our church family there. But as we continue in worship this morning, we want to take a moment and share more with you about the story of our North Campus and all that God's been doing these last 15 years.
I love times of celebration, and Prestonwood, this is an opportunity for us to celebrate 15 years of our incredible North Campus. It really began in the hearts of the people here in the Prosper area when Prosper was just a little town of about 1,400 people. And a group of people who were attending Prestonwood began to say, you know, if you would come north, we could help reach our friends for Christ, our families, and the future of the growth of North Texas. And so we began to pray. and we begin to gather in small groups and ask God to lead us. And before you know it, shortly after the great relocation of Prestonwood from North Dallas to Plano, we began to dream about a North Campus. It all began back in a gym of the Prosper High School, and a couple of our first pastors here, Matt Serber and David McKinley, have very special and warm greetings to share with you. So let's take a look back as Matt and David give us some insight as to what was happening then.
I remember when we first started just gathering together, and we literally went door to door around Prosper and Salina, inviting our neighbors to Bible studies in our homes just to build relationships. And then we had our first services, public gatherings at the old Prosper High School. Lots of people being impacted with the gospel. I remember the first baptism. Pastor Graham and I were able to baptize there in Mike Buster's pool. What a great picture of life change and transformation.
One of the things I will never forget was the rugged pioneer frontier spirit of those who took on this effort. Sunday mornings went from showing up for church to starting a massive startup effort to get things ready for people to come to church. Often before daylight, trucks with trailers would arrive at the Prosper High School campus, and teams would go to work covering up the gym floor, setting up chairs, classrooms, sound, and staging. Then the people came. And the church, God's church, flourished in those days because of the faith, hope, and love that was shared in the vision and the presence of Prestonwood. No one could have ever imagined all that God would do through those early pioneers as we believed God's word and worked our fingers to the bone to see the church born and prosper.
Well, for sure, those early days were very exciting. And the next thing you know, we are moving to our brand new property. It's 120 acres, and it is a miracle story as well. This ground is holy ground where the North Campus now exists and serves this great community, not only the Prosper community, but of course, Little Elm, Salina, North Frisco, and McKinney, and all of North Texas. And God has given us incredible favor in this place. So it wasn't long until we established our first facility. Along came Mark Rylander to lead this effort as our pastor, and on the heels of that, an expansion. We've already expanded here three times with three building programs here at our North Campus. So let's let Pastor Mark Ryrie tell us a little bit about what happened under his tenure, and then Chris Kuba.
I'll never forget how sweet it was finishing up our time in the gym at Prosper High School and making the transition to that beautiful property where the church sits today. So many great memories, whether it was our early days of dinner on the grounds or baptizing outside, gathering our men there on the foundation where the pulpit sits today, and all of us just praying and then signing our names on the concrete underneath that pulpit where God's word would be eternally preached. The past was wonderful. It was memorable, and there are marker moments in those days that all of us will forever remember. What's happening now, the way God is using this campus, is but, I believe, a glimpse for the future, because the greatest days for Prestonwood's North Campus are before you.
I know one of the things that I love most about the North Campus is the people and your willingness to be able to do whatever it takes to reach people for Jesus. And I firmly believe it is because of that the best is yet to come. We as a church are going to be praying for you. We are going to be cheering you on, and we cannot wait to follow along with all that God is going to do.
What has made Prestonwood, Prestonwood in so many ways is not only this fine leadership, but the volunteers, you, the people who have served and given. We've seen just glimpses of that through the setup years and through the serving years. And now this church is in this community reaching out to so very many people through the witness of you, the people of Prestonwood, and specifically now our North Campus. You know, I often say, if you don't see it before you see it, you will never see it. Well, we saw it. The people in this region, in the North Campus area, we saw it together. God gave us a scripture, and it's Isaiah 43:19, when God says, I'm about to do a new thing. Don't you see it? Don't you perceive it? And then he said, I will give you waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I'm doing a brand new thing. And God has done and is doing a brand new thing. And one of the themes that you've already heard is that the best is yet. And we truly do believe that. God is not finished yet. We're just getting started. And I want to ask Connor Bales, who is our current North Campus pastor, of course, to speak to you now and just give you something of a challenge of what is, what will be, as we take our hats off to the past and our coats off to the future.
It's always been a part of the DNA here at Prestonwood to see people who are far from God reached with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is near and dear to us as a church family, and it is the center of the mission that drives us to get up and go to work every single day. God has been gracious to us, and we have seen Him move in ways that we never imagined possible. Church family, I'm blown away. Just blown away at what we have seen God do. These last 15 years have been nothing short of a supernatural measure of God's grace poured out on us. But I believe that the best days for Prestonwood and the North Campus of our church are still in front of us. And so join me in believing God for Him to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ask or think, because we believe from the bottom of our heart, the best is still to come.
Connor is exactly right. The best is yet. We've talked about the history and we do celebrate the past. But you know, there is a destiny for this church. Until Jesus comes, we're going to be in this place fulfilling the Great Commission, which is to take the gospel to our community and around the world. In order to do that, we need more expansion. Prestonwood Christian Academy North is growing like crazy. And the church, of course, is expanding at an incredible rate. We're adding this third service coming up. But we have on the table plans for the future. And I can envision, I can see it now. God says, remember in our verse, I'm doing a new thing. Can you not see it? Can you not perceive it? Well, I see it. I see a brand new, beautiful worship center in this place built to the glory of God that will house not just hundreds, but thousands of people. I see this campus and the 120 acres here built out to the glory of God with the school and with the church working hand in hand and heart to fulfill not only the Great Commission, but the Great Commandment, which is to love God with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Prestonwood, let's get together. Let's do this, because truly the best is yet to come.
How incredible to be a part of the story that God is writing here. As we continue in worship, I wanted to point us to the scriptures, the hope that we share in Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 21 says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And He who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." How I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with Him for all eternity. Oh, there will be a day when all will bow before Him. There
Every prayer we prayed in desperation, the songs of faith we sang through doubt and fear, in the end we see that it was worth it. When he returns, we'll wipe away our tears.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, there will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. And on that day, we'll join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith. And with one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
Come on.
And on that day, we'll join the resurrection, stand beside the heroes of the faith. With one voice, we'll join the thousand generations, see worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Forever he shall reign.
Amen. Thank you for the privilege of being here today, home for Susie and myself, and opening the book of God to the people of God. Let's open our Bibles this morning to the prophet Jeremiah in your Old Testament. You know, Jeremiah prophesied 40 years before the destruction of Jerusalem and the horrible Babylonian captivity. He pled with these people. He pleaded with the people to turn their hearts to God. In fact, we call him the weeping prophet. And you know, somehow I believe if you were holding the original parchment in which he wrote what you have in your Bibles this morning, every page would have circles of tear stains as he wrote these words. What he deals with and what he talks about is really motivation. What motivates us? You know, one of the greatest motivators, not just of our generation, but of all time, used to sit right here
every service, Zig Ziglar. And what an incredible motivator of men and women Zig was. Who didn't read See You at the Top and all of those motivational factors that pumped you up, wanted you to get out there and fulfill your destiny. But you know, if Zig were here today, he would tell you that the greatest motivation of all is the fact that there's design behind your life, that there is purpose behind your life. No one else on this planet has a DNA like you do, because you're an individual. You're indescribably valuable to God. He made you like he made no one else. He said, I've numbered the hairs of your head. He sees a sparrow when he falls, and he said, how much more do I care for you? There is design behind your life. There's purpose in your life. Somewhere there's something for you to do that no one can do quite like you can do. Jack mentioned he and I grew up on the east side of Fort Worth, and I came to know Christ when I was 17. Never heard a prayer in my home, never saw the Bible opened or read in my home. Could count on one hand how many times I'd been to church, and it was midnight mass on Christmas Eve because all my family was Catholic. But on a given Sunday morning when I was 17, I came to faith in Jesus Christ. My life was radically transformed. Old things passed away, all became, it was months before I ever heard the word repentance, but I know I repented that day because immediately I started loving what I used to hate and hating what I used to love. Places I used to like to go on Friday night, I had zero desire to go anymore. Things I never thought I'd like to do, hanging around a bunch of folks that look like you in church, I found my greatest joy in doing. And Jack and I had a pastor who taught us to give our personal testimonies of salvation. And he taught us to give it around three stakes. The stake that was driven down of when we were born. Then the stake of when we were born again and came to faith in Jesus Christ. You know, we don't become Christians through osmosis. You don't just evolve into becoming a Christian because your parents were. It is an instantaneous act of God. Jesus said in John 3, that's like being born again. When he said it was like going from death unto life, Jesus said. He said it's like going from darkness into light. How could you go from darkness into light or death unto life and not know it? It's a moment in time in your life when you realize Christ died for your sins, you ask him to forgive you, you invite him to come into your life to be your Savior and Lord. It's going to be that moment for some of you in this room this morning. So there's that stake of being born again. And then our pastor taught us there's one more stake. That's when we die and how we can have assurance of the hope of heaven. Now, you know, Paul, the great apostle, gave his testimony twice. It's recorded in the book of Acts in chapter 22 and then in chapter 26 before King Agrippa. And that's the way he did it, around those three stakes. He said, I was born a Jew of Jews in Tarsus. I was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. That just means he had like a Harvard education of his day. He said, I was zealous in the faith. I was a member of the Jewish Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin. In fact, when this sect arose of Christianity, I did my best to protect Judaism, and I became a persecutor of those Christians. But then he says, one day, on a road to Damascus, I met Christ, the living Christ. My sins were forgiven. I became a brand new person in Christ, and my life was radically transformed. And then Paul says, since then, he said to the Galatians, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then he said, one day I'm going to die, and I have the hope of eternal life. He wrote to Timothy in his last letter, and he said, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness over there, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. Amen. So that's the way we build our testimonies. But I've got a question to ask you today. What about back there, before you were born? Do you know that you're going to leave here today with a testimony of what God did for you before you were born. Now, you didn't exist before you were born physically, but you existed in the mind of God who knew you. And so Jeremiah in chapter 1 gives us his testimony of what God did for him before he was ever born. And he gives it in chapter 1, verse 5. And he says, "Before I formed you in the womb, God said, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated." That word means to set apart, to see as holy. "I took you from everybody else and set you apart before you were born. And then I appointed you," in Jeremiah's case, "a prophet to the nation. But I appointed you, I assigned you a task that no one can do like you can do." And then he said, "I formed you and I fashioned you." Now this phrase, "before you were born," is modified by four verbs in this verse. And when you can put a handle on these four verbs, you are going to leave here today with a testimony of what God did for you before you were born. And when you do, you're going to find new purpose in your life. You're going to find that you're not just here to exist. There is design behind your life. One of those verbs, he says, before you were born, I knew you. He said, then I consecrated you. Then I appointed you. And then I formed you. So you're going to have a testimony. You know what your testimony is? It has three parts, just like these three stakes. Here's the first part of your testimony before you were born, as Jeremiah gives it. You can say this as your testimony. He named me. He named me. He knew me. It says, before you were born, I knew you. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1 says, "Now I knew you and I called you by name." Now, before your parents ever knew you, before they ever held you for the first time, looked in your face, and before you ever grew to where you knew who they were and you knew them and they knew you, before all of that, way back in eternity past, God knew you. And God gave you a name. You know, he's given every one of us a name. We may not know what it is. But we see this appear sometimes in Scripture. He changed Jacob's name. Jacob means usurper, thief. But he changed it to what? Israel. That's why we call them the sons of Israel. And that means prince of God. What about the first time Jesus ever saw the great fisherman, Simon Peter, who became the leader of the Jerusalem church after the resurrection? He said in John chapter 1, verse 42, "You are Simon." That's your name. That's what they call you up here around Bethsaida on the northern shore of Galilee where you're fishing. "You're Simon, the son of John. But you shall be called Cephas," Petros, Peter, "a rock." He gave him a new name. One of my favorite characters in the Bible is Barnabas, that encourager, but that wasn't his real name. He was Joseph from over on the island of Cyprus, but his name was changed to Barnabas, son of encouragement, because he was always encouraging people. Before you were born, the Bible says, God knew you, and God gave you a name. And this word in Hebrew means a close, intimate relationship. It's the same word that's used of a husband and a wife in a relationship where it says, he knew her. God knew you so intimately. He knew everything about you before you were ever born. And it's in the perfect tense, which means it's completed past action. He didn't have to get to know you like everybody else did. That's your friend. He knew all about you before you were born. Knew your name, knew your email address, knew your phone number, knew every. He knows the numbers of hairs on your head. He knows every thought you've ever had. Before you were ever born, God said, I knew you. Now, you didn't exist before you were born, but you did in the mind of an eternal God. So you have a testimony of what God did for you before you were born. Here's your first part. He named me. He knew me. God knew you before. There is design behind your life. There's purpose behind your life. Here's the second part of your three-part testimony. He knew me. He named me. But then secondly, he claimed me. That can be your testimony. He not only named me, but he claimed me. The Bible says he consecrated me. He set me apart for his very own. He claimed me as his. And then he assigned me, appointed me a task. He claimed me for his own. That word means consecrated in our ESV versions. It means that you take something and you set it apart and as holy. And it's present tense also. It a perfect tense. It just means it's already done before you were born. Before you were born, there was a job God had planned for you to do that no one could do like you could do. That's why some people spend all their lives trying to fit in where they fit. There's design behind your life. He consecrated you. He set you apart, and he saw you. That word means he saw you as holy. You know, there are not a lot of things in the Bible God calls holy. There are a few. There was a room in the temple that was called holy. In fact, it was called what? The Holy of Holies. What does that mean? That means that that room was separate and different from every other room in the temple. Court of the Gentiles, all the other rooms of the temple. It was set apart for one purpose. You didn't play volleyball in that room. You didn't play tennis in that room. That room, it was designed where the Ark of the Covenant was, where once a year and once a year only, and the high priest and he only would enter in through that veil, take the blood of the sacrificial animal, spread it over the mercy seat, and the Shekinah glory would come and fill that room, and God would come to meet his people and forgive their sins. It was different from every other room. Not a lot of things God calls holy. The vessels in the temple were called holy. I mean, you didn't take one of those golden vessels and drink coffee out of it. It was set apart for temple worship. The Sabbath, God called holy in that Jewish dispensation. If you go to Israel today, you know what happens at sundown on Friday night until the first star appears in the heavens on Friday night until the first star appears in heaven on Saturday night? Nothing. Those Orthodox Jews, there's no traffic on the street. It's quiet through the city. They observe the Sabbath because it's a holy. The seventh day, the Sabbath day, is different from all the other days. It's set apart. It's different. I'll tell you one other thing God calls holy. Did you know he calls the tithe holy? That one-tenth of our income is different from all the rest of it. God, that's what God said. I didn't say it. Jack didn't say it. It's called holy. It's separate. It's different from all other of our income, and it belongs to God. And this is the very word God uses here when he says that about your testimony before you were born, that he took you and he set you apart from all others. Do you see it? To use your life for any other purpose is a sacrilege. God has a plan for you. There's design behind your life. He has set you apart for something. Somewhere there's somebody to reach for him. No one can reach like you can reach. Somewhere there's something for you to do that no one can do like you can do, because God, before you were born, not only knew you, but he took you from everybody else and set you apart. He consecrated you. And then he also says, I appointed you a prophet to the nations. That word appointed means assigned. In fact, it's used in Genesis 1 in verse 17, where God says he took the stars and assigned them their places in the heavens, every single one of them. You wonder why they run in clock-like precision to this day and you set our watches by them? It's because they were assigned a place by God in creation. And that's exactly the word he uses. When he tells you what happened to you before you were ever born, he knew you, he set you apart, and he assigned you something for you to do that no one can do like you could do. You have a testimony, all of us do, of what God did before we were born. And there's one final word, and that's this. He named me, he claimed me, and here's your third part of your testimony. He framed me. Look what he says. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I formed you. He formed us. He framed us in the womb. Now, here's where the tense changes from perfect to imperfect, which means it's not past completed action. It is continuous. All of our lives, he stays about the business of forming us and fashioning us and molding us and making us, just like he did in the womb when he formed us. And then we're born. And circumstances and situations come in our lives. Sometimes they're so painful and so misunderstood. And yet it's the hand of God forming us, fashioning us all along our lives. Some of you here today, with a situation and a circumstance and you don't know how to deal with it. Could it be that God brought you to this place because it's his way of forming you, fashioning you, so that you can discover what that design is behind your life, that you can come into purpose with him in your life? This brings a whole new light to the abortion issue, for example. If God, before we were born, formed us in the womb. You know, one of the great things about this church, and you may not know it, and some of you thousands of folks watching online all over the world may not know it, but Dr. Graham here many, many years ago, 25 years ago, started the Prestonwood Pregnancy Center. Do you know there are multiplied thousands now, children, teenagers, young adults who are alive and active and finding the purpose and plan of God in their lives because they were saved from death in those pregnancy centers. It brings a whole new light. Brings a whole new light to the abortion issue. And another thing I love about this church is the way the pastor has encouraged you to get involved in the culture. How this church has sent people. I see Matt down here. He's in the state legislature right now. And Ron Simmons and Scott Turner and Jeff Leach. And all of these guys, pro-life, every one of them. And one of the things I like about Roger and George P. is that they nobody has any better pro-life record than they do. It brings a whole new dimension. It brings a whole new dimension to the abortion issue. Listen, abortion doesn't just deal with the present. Trying to save a baby's life. It doesn't just deal with the future and trying to help and bring hope to women who've had abortions to know that God loves them and God forgives and God cleanses. And many of you are here today perhaps have been that way. God has a purpose for your life and a design for your life. And one failure doesn't make a flop. You get to live again and you get to be forgiven and cleansed of everything and have a brand new beginning in Christ. But it has to do not just with the present and the past. Future, it deals with the past. Because one of the things that's so terrible about it is it deals with God's purpose and plan for people he's set apart and called by name. And it brings another dimension to when life begins. Some people say life begins when the baby's born because they say he breathed into them the breath of life. Some say when the baby is viable outside the womb, whatever that means. Some say when a heartbeat is detected. Most say at conception. Amen. But that's not even right. Life begins back there in the eternal counsels of God where he said, before I ever formed you in the womb, before that speck of protoplasm and that egg came together and that tiny speck of protoplasm with all the intricacies of a nervous system and a respiratory system and a digestive system and a circulatory system, before it all came into being, before conception, before you were formed, I knew you. And I set you apart and I assigned you a task and then I started forming you. And I don't ever stop. I keep forming and fashioning you into something of beauty, like the potter, like the clay. A nudge here, a firm touch here, and he continues to mold us into that image so we can find the purpose of God for our lives. You say, well, all that's Old Testament. Well, no, it's not. But even if it was, so what? But Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, listen to this. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But don't separate that from verse 10, which says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk therein. We are God's workmanship. We get an English word which we translate from that Greek word we translate workmanship. The Greek word is poema, poema, poem. You're God's poem. You are God's work of art. When you go to the Louvre, you go to some great art gallery, some great painting or some great landscape. If you're like me, you don't say, well, where is that paint? I want to know who painted that beautiful thing. Who's behind that beautiful work of art? When people see our lives as believers, that's what they ought to say. Who's behind that? Who formed that? Who fashioned that man, that woman? You have a testimony, friend. Not of just what God did for you once you got around here and started breathing and walking around on your hind legs, but you have a testimony of what God did for you before you were born. And so the question comes as I close today is this: what are you doing about the fact that, well, before you were born, God knew you? God took you and set you apart from everybody else. If that's true, wouldn't you want to know what that is? He'll make known to you the path of life. The Bible says in his presence is fullness of joy. He assigned something for you to do. No one can do like you can do. And then he started forming you and fashioning you and molding you and making you, not just in the womb, but after you got out of the womb, all through life, for the express purpose that you might be motivated by the fact that there's purpose behind your life, that there is design behind your life, that God has a plan for your life. It may be that some of you have never come to that place. Well, you've been born and you know what your life is like, but you've never come to that place where you've driven down that second stake to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible says whoever shall call on the name of the Lord can be saved. It's not hard to become a Christian. It took a great price. Christ died on the cross, took your sins, suffered for your sins. He died for them. He took the humiliation, the pain, the agony, the death of them. He was buried in a grave, and 3 days later he came back, the resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And when you come to the place where you realize that you've sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you see that Christ took your place, and you transfer all your trust from yourself to him alone, and you say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Come in today. He'll do it. And you will begin the great adventure for which Christ created you for in the first place, to know him. Whom to know is life, eternal and abundant. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. Amen. Let's bow our hearts together as we pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed across the room. And it may be that you're here this morning and have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And if you're here this morning, we're going to stand in a moment. And when we stand on the first note of the first verse, at the act of standing, I'm going to ask you to do something that's going to take courage. I'm going to ask you to make your way down these aisles and to this altar. Ministers will be here at the front. You don't have to worry about what to say. By your coming, you'll be saying, I'm going to go God's way today. Some of you are here today, and you're just awakening to the reality that there's design behind your life. There's a purpose. And that purpose is to come to know Jesus Christ in the free pardoning of your sin. And so in a moment, I'm going to ask you to make your way, to lead the way, make your way down these aisles, and by your coming, you'll be saying, I want to put my faith and trust in Christ today. I want to be saved. I want to know that I can nail down that stake and once and for all settle the issue of my eternal salvation. So you come and lead the way. Others of you are here and you've already put your faith in Christ, but you've never stood for him publicly, openly, unashamedly. He said, confess me before me and I'll confess you before the Father in heaven. So I'm going to ask you to make your way down these aisles. By your coming, you'll be saying, I'm going to go God's way today. I want to make a public pledge of my life to Christ. There are others of you who are Christians here today who need to come and join this church, this Bible-believing church. Put your family in here. Some of you have moved to this area. You've moved everything, even your pets, everything except your church membership. And you need to be an escort for many who need to be saved. Make your way down here and say, I want to go God's way today. Maybe somebody here today is with a friend who needs Christ. I'm so grateful as a 17-year-old, I sat out there in a church like this next to a kid named Johnny Keaton, who in this moment put his arm around me and said, Hawkins, wouldn't you like to go God's way? I'll go with you. Let's go together. And he brought me to Jesus. Maybe you're with a friend who needs Christ today. Reach out and take that friend by the hand. Say, let's settle this today. I'll go with you. Let's come to Jesus together. Bring your friend to Christ. Finally, maybe you're here by yourself. Say, preacher, I don't know what I need. Well, there's something you think you need that you've been looking for all your life is really someone. His sweet name is Jesus. Your sins he'll wash away. Your night he'll turn to day. Your life he'll make over anew. Many of you are going to come. As God speaks to your heart and as God calls, don't wait for anyone else. It's the right thing to do. This is your moment of destiny. This is a appointed time that God has for you to come to him in whatever decision is on your heart.
Thank you for joining us for worship at Prestonwood. As you heard earlier, if you made a decision for Christ, please text Jesus to 74788. We would love to connect with you and give you these great resources to help you grow in your faith. One is a New Believer's Bible with helpful notes to help you study God's Word. The other is a book by Pastor Jack Graham on the next steps to take as you pursue this new life in Christ. As we close, I'd like to thank you for your faithful giving to support Prestonwood and the work God is doing through our ministries. If you would like to give, text word GIVE to 74788 or visit prestonwood.org/give. It's been a joy worshiping with you, and we look forward to seeing you again soon.